Well, good morning. Let me give you a warm welcome again. So I see there's some other people here not going to the Packer game this morning, this afternoon. My name is Jerry Fry. I've been a member here with my wife for about 10 years, and I'm here to give you a little personal testimony about what this ministry means to me and how it came about, and then I'll have the distinct privilege of introducing Ken, this morning's speaker. So about 1991, I was raised in a Christian home, but went to college and managed to find myself a theistic evolutionist as a result of the college thing. I wasn't quite ready to let go of Genesis, but really had trouble not following the teachings that I was getting in college. And so about 1991, my wife and I both got very forcibly called back into the church. We had been casual attenders. And the tools that God used at that time were principally two resources out there. One is called The Genesis Flood. It was written by Henry Morris and John Whitcomb in 1961, over 50 years ago. And if you get a chance to go see Ken Ham's bio on the web, you'll see that that's one of the books that also influenced him. And as a matter of fact, early in his ministry here in the United States, he spent 7 years with Dr. Morris, which had to be quite a privilege at Institute for Creation Research, before he went on to found the current ministry, Answers in Genesis. The second book was one written by our speaker today, Ken Ham, The Lie. And it spoke to the issues of apologetics and presuppositional thinking and those things. And God used both of those resources to essentially impress on my heart the authority of Scripture, the need for us to constantly be bold in our stand, the idea that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation, the power of God unto salvation. And, you know, that all starts with our understanding of Scripture. And so my aspect of that is to speak on creation. Ken has been a mentor and a friend for some years, long before he knew it. And the fact of the matter is that, it's quite a legacy to live up to. I would tell you, Ken and his wife, Mally, have been married for more than 40 years. Mally would be with us today, except that Ken's son-in-law, had a heart attack, a massive heart attack earlier this week. He did survive. It was 100% block of the LAD. For some of you, you know that's the Widowmaker. But he's doing fairly well, given the circumstances. But Mally needed to stay back to be with her daughter and their four children, which are 2, 4, 6, and 8. So the children are young. He was only 41. They have 5 children, though, 14 grandchildren. And today, Ken's of course, been all over the world speaking, but right now he runs this ministry called Answers in Genesis. And just to give you a little idea of its impact, in 2007, they started the Creation Museum, which has had well over 2.5 million visitors since 2007 when it opened. In addition, they run one of the most used websites on the web, let alone for Christian websites, with 25 million unique users every year. So the impact and the reach of this ministry is extensive. I'd like you to open your hearts and minds to the message that Ken's gonna give us from the Word of God today.
Well, good morning. Well, it's great to be here and appreciate the privilege of being able to speak to you. Good thing about the second service, there's no time limit. I can go on for millions of years. Doesn't matter. Well, anyway, I like to talk a little bit at the beginning so you get used to the proper way of speaking, because I speak with the original English, just so you know, come originally from Australia. But Answers in Genesis, an apologetics ministry, and by apologetics doesn't mean we apologize for our faith, it means we teach you how to give an apologetic, how to give a logical reason defense of the faith. And tomorrow night I'm going to give you some practical apologetics. I'm going to do that in the morning for the children, the young people as well. And then tonight, I'm talking on a special topic I'll mention in a moment. Jerry mentioned the Creation Museum opened in 2007. It's really a walk through the Bible and life-size exhibits and animatronic dinosaurs, animatronic people, planetarium, special effects theater. If you've never been, I encourage you to come. It's unique in the world. And most people stay 2 days. Every ticket's a two-day ticket because it takes that long to get through it. It's quite an extensive place and also beautiful gardens and petting zoo and so on. Our next project, Ark Encounter, is being opened next year, July 7th, actually, because Genesis 7:7 says that's when Noah and his family entered the ark, so that's when the public are going to be allowed to enter a life-size ark built out of wood as a true timber frame structure anchored to three big towers. Those towers are 8 stories high each. That's from the back. When you look around the front, you see the ark under construction there. That's what it'll look like, and it'll look like that by July 7 next year. Inside, you can start to see the massive timbers as they're putting together this massive structure. It's the most realistic, authentic reconstruction of Noah's Ark in the world. And you see, that's our children and grandchildren there, my wife and I, that are standing there. Actually, 43 years this year. Well, I think it's 43. I'll have to ask my wife. Anyway, something like that. The research indicates 1.4 to 2.2 million visitors a year. Imagine. We'll reach as many people a year with the Ark as we've reached since the Creation Museum was open. And they're predicting that'll double the attendance of the Creation Museum. And people are going to be challenged as Noah and his family went through a door to be saved. So we need to go through a door. And that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah's Ark is actually a picture of salvation. There's 132 exhibit bays throughout the Ark. So tonight I'm going to talk on why we're building a life-size Ark, show you some fascinating footage of the construction and what's going on with that whole project and a little bit of why we're doing that. But what I want to do this morning was this. You know, at the Creation Museum, one of my favorite exhibits is a tiny exhibit. It has a picture of my father and my mother. My father went to be with the Lord 20 years ago and has his Bible with his notes in there. And a little Noah's Ark he built me many years before he knew we were building a Creation Museum or we'd be building a life-size Ark. And the reason it's there, and when I talk to people as they look at that little exhibit, the one word that I hear over and over again is the word legacy, because it challenges them, what legacy are they leaving their children? You know, the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, the Ark Encounter is a legacy of parents who taught their children to stand boldly, authoritatively, unashamedly on the Word of God right from the very beginning. And because of the way our parents trained us, we have passed that on to the next generation. So our children have been raised to stand on God's word like that. And now, 4 of them are married, and they're actually raising up their children, our grandchildren, on God's word. And it's just so thrilling to see that legacy being passed on. And the reason I wanted to say that to you is because people in the majority of instances in America, in fact, our whole Western world, but let's concentrate on this culture, that legacy is not being passed on. Statistics are verified over and over again. About 2/3 of young people in America are leaving the church by the time they reach college age, and very few are returning. And we're seeing a decline in that regard in this nation. You know, in England, church attendance used to be 50% or so before the last war. You know what it is now? Down to about 5 or 6%. People, that's where America's heading. The same thing is happening here right now. And we need to be coming to grips with this situation and start to recognize what has gone on, what has caused this. We had America's Research Group in 2006 do research to interview these people that left the church, those that were in their 20s, used to go to church regularly, no longer go to church, and find out what happened. Why did you stop going to church? And overwhelmingly, it was because what they're taught at school, through the universities, what they're taught through television concerning evolution millions of years, living in an age that's called a scientific age. They think science is showing you can't trust the Bible. They start to doubt the Bible. The churches and homes didn't give them answers, and they thought that therefore the Bible had been shown not to be true. And so they walked away from the Christian faith. You know, we also last year had America's Research Group go and research the 20s generation, the millennials that are in our churches. They had to go to church 3 times a month to qualify for the research. So they're regular church attenders, the 20s generation across the board in America, right now across America in churches. And we get them find out what they believe and where they're at, because the rest of that generation, they've all left the church. So the ones left, what do they believe? And we published a book a few weeks ago with all the results in there and went through and have a lot of teaching in there. One of the questions was asked, do you consider yourself born again? 40% of the 20s generation just said outright, they're not born again. These are the ones sitting in our churches right now. Do you believe all other holy books, including the Quran, it was asked, are inspired by God? 20% yes, 10% no, no, 30% think there could be other inspired books. Do you believe if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven? 65% believe if you're a good person, that'll get you to heaven. Do you think we've got a problem with our 20s generation in our churches? And should gay couples be allowed to marry? 40% said no, 10% don't know, 50% would not speak against gay marriage. And when we ask them, why do you not believe the Bible? Why do you doubt the Bible? Or what are the issues that cause you to doubt the Bible? Overwhelmingly, it's because of what they've been taught that causes them to doubt this history. When you walk through the Creation Museum, we walk you through Genesis to Revelation, and we call it the seven C's. And the first four C's, that's really the history in geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology that's given in Genesis. Did you know that history is foundational to the gospel? It's foundational to all of our doctrines, foundational to the doctrine of marriage. And yet we have generations of kids that have been taught that history is not true. They start to say, well, how can you believe the rest of the Bible if the first part is not true? And then they walk away from the church. And they're in our pews in our churches, a majority of them without a Christian worldview. Most of the 20s generation don't even understand what the gospel really is. They don't understand Christianity. And the 20-somethings are going to fundamentally change the church and culture for the future. You know how long it takes to change a culture? One generation. And you realize we're at a tipping point in this nation right now. We're at a tipping point. The 20s generation are going to fundamentally change not just the culture, but the church. By the way, whose fault is it? I would say it's the church's fault. In fact, I'm going to lay the blame squarely on the previous generations and what they did not do. And that's what I want to challenge us with in regard to that. You know, 1 Chronicles 12:32 says the son of Issachar had understanding of the times. And they did. They understood it was time for David to be king. I want us to understand the times we live in. You see, when you look at this great nation of America, I'd say the greatest Christianized, you can't say Christian in a true sense, but Christianized nation in the world, you have more Christian resources in this nation than any other nation of the world. And yet, America, from a worldview perspective, is becoming less Christian every day. Why is the church not being salt and light and impacting the culture like it used to? Because actually, we've allowed the culture to invade the church. In fact, you know what's been happening in America? America has been changing religion. And you know why? Because generations have been told the book is not true. I tell you who actually can tell us what's been happening. In fact, you know who's helping to lead this in our Western world and lead it in America? Is President Obama. And it's about time we called this for what it is. You see, when he was Senator Obama back in 2006, he spoke at a conference called A Covenant for a New America. And he made the same statement in his inauguration address. In other words, he was telling people, this is what I intend to do. This is what it's all about. He made this statement when he visited the president of Turkey. He made this statement in his book, The Audacity of Hope. It's one of his mantras. Listen to what he says.
Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. At least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers.
Here's his statement again in print. Whatever we once were, this is in his book, The Audacity of Hope, his biography, we are no longer just a Christian nation, also a Jewish nation, Muslim nation, Buddhist nation, Hindu nation, nation of non-believers. Here's what I believe he's saying. I don't think people understood what he was saying back then, but here's what I believe he's saying, and I think we understand it today, because whatever we once were, we are no longer. Wouldn't you agree with that? See, we're no longer a culture that believes in one God, building our thinking on the absolute authority of the Word of God, and that's where our worldview comes from. No, we're now a culture that believes in many gods, and man can build his own way of thinking. Isn't that what the change that we've seen? In fact, think about it this way. If you went to the public schools generations ago and said the word God, is it not true that most people, teachers and students, would have thought of the God of the Bible? But you go to the public schools today and say the word God, and they say, which God? There are many gods, aren't there? See, that's the change that has occurred, and that's the change that President Obama has wanted to occur. In fact, it's really a change between two religions. See, many people think that there are hundreds of religions in the world, when in reality there's only two, in an ultimate sense. It starts in Genesis. God told Adam and Eve to obey his word, God's word, but the devil came and said, you can be God, you can be like God. And so there's really been a battle that started in Genesis 3 between God's word and man's word. Do you trust God? Or do you become your own God? That's the battle. That's the battle that's gone. It's all through Scripture. The battle between light and darkness, the broad way, the narrow way, the battle between good, evil. It's a battle between God's word, man's word. It's the battle that started in Genesis 3, and it's all the way through Scripture. So we should not be surprised that that's the same battle today. It's going on around us. And you know what else we found through Scripture? What tends to happen is the way the devil works, he gets people to abandon God's word and to believe man's word. And that's been going on. And see, if you think about it, most of your founding fathers were either Christian or built their thinking on God's word, and that's why marriage was a man and a woman. That's why we knew what was right and what was wrong. That's why we had a predominantly Christian worldview. But if you have a culture that's been told, no, the Bible's not true, man determines truth, then what's marriage, whatever you want to define it to be? What's abortion? Get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids, you're all animals, what difference does it make? Why not get rid of old people, euthanasia? We're all animals anyway, what does it matter? Life is meaningless, life is purposelessness. And you see, if you change your foundation from God's word to man's word, you'd expect to see a change from the absolutes of Christianity to moral relativism pervading the nation. Tell me, is that what you see? In fact, we could describe American culture this way today. Judges 21:25. When there was no king to tell them what to do, they all did what was right in their own eyes. And that's exactly what we see. And people, it's really a result, a consequence of generations who no longer believe the book. And in fact, I like to sum it up this way. Do you know what in reality has happened in our nation and what has happened in our churches? The devil has been very clever, because the devil is basically, in my way of putting it is this, has said, you Christians, you go on teaching your children about Jesus and the resurrection. You teach them all those wonderful Bible stories. You teach them all about Paul and the missionary journey and Jonah and the great fish. You teach them all that stuff. That's okay, and the virgin birth and the babe in a manger. You can teach them all that. That's fine. Don't worry about that. But I want to go and I'm going to get them to doubt the book. I'm going to get them not to believe the book. I'm going to get you to help me. I'm going to get you to hand the kids to me and let me educate them and help them understand this is a scientific age and the book is not true. And I'm going to get them to doubt the book and not believe the book. You know what will happen? I'll capture those generations eventually. And that's exactly what's happened. That's what's gone on. In fact, God warns us in the Bible that this is what's going to happen. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, there's a warning for us, and I paraphrase it this way. God's telling us, I want to warn you, the devil is going to use the same method he used on Eve to get you to a position of unbelief. He's going to use that method on us, on our children, on our grandchildren, to get us to a position of unbelief. What was the method he used on Eve? Go back to Genesis 3:1 and we find out. He came to Eve and said, did God really say? Do you know what the devil was trying to do? To get Eve and Adam to doubt God's word, not to believe God's word. You can become like God. You decide truth for yourself. I call that the Genesis 3 attack. And you know what we have to come to grips with? That attack started in Genesis 3 and it hasn't let up since Genesis 3. There's been Genesis 3 attacks ever since Genesis 3. But you know what the church seems to have missed? It manifests itself in different ways in different eras of history. How does the Genesis 3 attack manifest itself in this era of history? Let me ask you a question. Do we know what the Genesis 3 attack is today? Because if God warns us there's going to be a Genesis 3 attack, then we need to make sure that we're equipping our children and our grandchildren and dealing with that Genesis 3 attack so they won't be led astray. If we don't know what the Genesis 3 attack is, what are we teaching our children? What are we preparing them for? And in many cases, we've handed our children over to the world and said, carry out the Genesis 3 attack without training them. We wonder why we lose them. You know, when Peter and Paul were preaching about the resurrection, so 2,000 years ago, all right, do you think anyone came up to them and said, it's all very well to preach about the resurrection, but I want to know about carbon dating? Doesn't carbon dating disprove the Bible? Do you think anyone asked Peter and Paul that? Carbon dating is a 20th century invention. Think anyone asked them about dinosaurs? The word dinosaur is just an arbitrary term made up in 1841. That's why you don't find it in the Bible. You know, people say to me, why don't you, if God made all the animals, why doesn't it say he made dinosaurs? Why isn't the word dinosaur in the Bible? I look at them and say, same reason the word email is not in the Bible. It's a made up modern word. That's why. But you see, they didn't get asked those questions. But they were challenged about the deity of Christ and the bodily resurrection. And see, there are all sorts of attacks on God's word. They had a Genesis 3 attack to deal with. What's a Genesis 3 attack today? Actually, you all know. Did you know that? I'm going to get you to tell me what the Genesis 3 attack, and every one of you should know what that is. I think you do know. Let me do it this way. As I travel around the world, and have done for 40 years, you know what I found in this age of communication? where we have the internet, where we have television. Information permeates the globe instantly like that. Secular museums, education systems around the globe. You know what I found? You know what the rest of our speakers have found? And we found it again just recently. It doesn't matter whether in third world countries like Bolivia or the Dominican Republic or over in India or over in Australia or in Canada or across Europe. It doesn't matter where we are. Some of them are down in South America right now and just been over in Israel. It doesn't matter where we are. When they hear that you're Christians talking on the Bible, did you know they ask the same questions all around the world? The same questions, wherever we go, whatever country we go to. You believe the Bible? We live in a scientific age. Science has disproved the Bible. Carbon 14 disproves the Bible. You believe in Noah's Ark? He couldn't fit all the animals on the Ark. Dinosaurs go back millions of years. They disprove the Bible. We came from ape-like creatures. Science has shown us we evolved from animals. You believe in Adam and Eve? Where did Cain get his wife? How do you explain the races of people if we go back to two people? There's no evidence for a global flood. This is a scientific age. The Bible's not true. Just for interest, how many of you have heard those sorts of questions or those sorts of statements? Put your hands up. See, I told you you knew what the Genesis 3 attack was. Do you know why we've heard those statements and questions? Because that's the Genesis 3 attack today. If I asked that in Peter and Paul's day, they wouldn't have put their hands up. They didn't have those questions in their day. But we do in our day. That's how the Genesis 3 attack manifests itself, because of what's taught in the public education system, through the media. Kids get this idea, science has disproved the Bible. How do you explain fossils? What about dinosaurs? And you know what's happened in many Christian homes and with many Christian leaders, Sunday school teachers, pastors, parents? You know what they've said? Well, Johnny, I don't know. Maybe God used evolution, maybe millions of years. I'm not really sure. It doesn't really... Look, you know what? Genesis doesn't matter anyway, as long as you trust in Jesus. But do you know what we've got to come to grips with? The message of Jesus comes from a book. And if this part of the book is not true, eventually they won't believe this part either. And that's exactly what's happened. See, we need to understand that the teaching of evolution, Big Bang, millions of years, is the Genesis 3 attack of today. We've got to come to grips with it. And people, I'm going to tell it like it is, because I tell you, so much of the church has succumbed to the Genesis 3 attack and said, you can believe in evolution, millions of years, whatever, that doesn't matter. We need to tell it like it is. You know what evolution of millions of years is? You know what it is? It's the pagan religion of this age to explain life without God. That's what it is. How about we tell it like it is? You know what's being taught in most of the public education system? Now, I know there's some Christian teachers as missionaries in the system. Maybe some of you are. I was a missionary in that system, and you need our prayers. It's getting harder and harder. But you know what? You know what basically the public schools have become? Churches of atheism. Would it make a difference if you started thinking every day or said to your children, okay, I'm going to send you to the Church of Atheism for 6 hours today, and then you're going to go there again on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday. I hope the hour at church on Sunday counteracts it. Do you think if we started thinking correctly like that, we'd change the way we teach our children and what we do with them? Because people, we've got to start thinking correctly like that. Look, do you realize when you look at what the problem was with the Israelites, you know there's a verse of Scripture that says there's nothing new under the sun. We read through the minor prophets, and what do you read? Oh, how could those people do this? Look what God did for them. Took them through the Red Sea and the Jordan River, and look what he did in the wilderness, and look all he did. And look what they did. They went and adopted the pagan religion of the age and took their idols and their false gods. And now you know what God says? I don't accept your sacrifices. I don't hear your stringed instruments and your praise songs, and you're going to lose your children, and I'm going to judge you because you look at that and say, how could they be so stupid? People, that's exactly where the church is at today. We've done the same. Because it's called science, we think we're not compromising God's word. It's a pagan religion, evolution, millions of years. And much of the church, our Christian colleges, Christian academics have told generations of people in our church, you don't need to believe Genesis, just trust in Jesus. You can believe what the world teaches. You can accept their pagan religion and compromise God's word. That doesn't matter. That's what they really said. And we need to tell it like it is. Look at the state of this culture. Look at the state of the church. You know, Lawrence Krauss is an atheist and from Arizona State University, a professor, and he crusades around the world for atheists. And listen to the statement that he makes. And, of course, he's invited to speak in public schools.
But the amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created the...
Okay, you're gonna have to hear that garbage again, because something happened to my video
but
there.
The amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today. Okay?
Forget Jesus. See, that's what they want. That's why they teach what they do. Why do you think the atheists are so adamant? You got to believe in evolution. You got to believe in millions. Why do the atheists, why are they so adamant? Because it's their religion, to get people not to believe in Jesus. What has much of the church done? Oh, we can believe what they believe. We'll just add it to the Bible. You know, Lawrence Krauss was in Australia last year, and here's what he said. Change is only one generation away. You know, he's right about that. You know how long it takes to change a culture? One generation. We're seeing that happen right now in America. The 20s generation is the tipping point. We're going to see a massive catastrophic change. We've already seen catastrophic change. You haven't seen anything yet as it happens in the next generation. He says, if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, does that not sound like Genesis 3:1? Did God really say? We need them to doubt. And then they say religion. See, you know what they do? They always call Christianity religion. Atheism is not. They call that science. It's an indoctrination. It's a brainwashing. The word science means knowledge. What do they mean? It's science. See, they try to get kids to believe technology is science, evolution is science, and then they use the one word science. If you don't believe in evolution of millions of years, you're denying technology. That's how they brainwash them, which is the indoctrination technique of the secularists today. And so when they say religion, what they really mean in most instances is Christianity. Did you know atheism is a religion? They believe everything happened by natural processes. That's their faith. That's their religion. That's what it is. We need to call atheism for what it is. It's a religion. When people say everything happens by natural processes, that's a religion. That's what it is. And so they say Christianity will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away. That's what I think we have an obligation to do. We have an obligation to try to create doubt in the coming generation so they'll reject Jesus. And you know what? They've been successful. Do you know how they do it? Oh, let me show you. In the public school textbooks, biology textbook, this is one of the textbooks that's used. They say to kids, science, you've got to restrict science to natural causes. See, supernatural explanations of natural events are outside the bounds of science. Wait a minute. Who defined science as naturalism? Those who don't believe in the supernatural. That's their arbitrary definition. Do you know what naturalism is? Atheism. You know what they're telling students? Supernatural has nothing to do with science, nothing to do with this earth, nothing to do with the origin of life, nothing to do with anything. No, no, no. You've got to believe in naturalism. That's atheism. In fact, what's interesting is Neil deGrasse Tyson is another atheist, and he just narrated a series on TV called the Cosmos to replace Dr. Carl Sagan, the late Dr. Carl Sagan's old series on the cosmos. Did you know they've now written the curriculum for this series, and they're encouraging public school science classes to use this series in teaching science? Let me give you just a little excerpt so you understand what they're imposing on generations of kids.
Our ancestors worshiped the sun. They were far from foolish. It makes good sense to revere the sun and stars because we are their children. The silicon in the rocks, the oxygen in the air, the carbon in our DNA, the iron in our skyscrapers, the silver in our jewelry were all made in stars billions of years ago. Our planet, our society, and we ourselves are stardust.
Wow, doesn't that want to make you fall down and worship the sun and the stars? But that's what they're telling our kids to do. Do you see what they're doing? People, it's a pagan religion to explain life without God, to get generations not to believe in Jesus. And just as the Israelites adopted the pagan religion of the age and added to God's word, guess what's happening in the church? Exactly the same. For instance, Dr. Trent Longman III, Professor of Biblical Studies at Westmont College, a Christian college in California. He's pretty representative of where the majority of our Christian academics are at in our Christian colleges and seminaries. We've done the research on that too. But listen to what he says to students.
Second, it's equally important to send a message to the youth in the church that the Bible is not at odds with what they are learning in their biology classes about evolution in school. My understanding of Genesis 1 and 2 is high-style literary prose narrative leads me to conclude that it's not necessary that Adam be a historical individual for this text to be without error in what it intends to teach.
I want you to understand, once you unlock that door, as has been done by previous generations in the church, you can reinterpret the days, you can add evolution, millions of years, say God used evolution. Now, the generation of Christian academics are increasingly saying, oh, and there was no literal Adam or literal Eve anyway, which means there's no literal fall, which means there's no sin, or what is sin, or where did it come from, or what's it all about? We wonder why we've got a problem. Even people like Dr. William Lane Craig, many people look on him as a great apologist associated with Biola University in California. He's with the philosophy department at Talbot School of Theology. Listen to what he says.
How old is the world?
Best estimates today are around 13.7 billion years or so.
Now, this is good, you see. This is a position I can embrace, because there are people who will sit here and say, no, it's 6,500 years old. That is not a tenable position?
I don't think it's plausible. The arguments that I give are right in line with mainstream science. I'm not bucking up against mainstream science in presenting these arguments. Rather, I'm going with the flow of what contemporary cosmology and astrophysics supports.
You know what he's admitting? He didn't start with the Bible. Because if you start with the Bible and God created everything in 6 days and Adam made on day six and you add up those genealogies, you only get thousands of years. You don't get millions. And if you're going to believe in millions of years anyway, as I'll talk about tomorrow night, then you've got death and disease before sin, and God calls that very good. Then we've got a major problem. See, he's going with the flow of what the world is teaching. People, I go with the flow of what God's word tells me. It's important that we stand on the authority of the Word of God. We wonder why the 20s generation left the church. We wonder why those that are in our church doubt God's Word and have major problems and don't have a Christian worldview. You know, in regard to those that have left the church, when we wrote the book Already Gone, detailing all the research about that, many churches have told us once they read that book, it's revolutionized how they approach their young people. Do you know why young people just love the Creation Museum? And, you know, tomorrow morning I'm doing two school assemblies here, one for the young children and then one for the high schoolers. And I go to churches where they say, you're gonna keep each of them for an hour and a half? And I say, yeah, an hour and a half. Wow, you can't do that. I mean, kids today, after about 5 or 10 minutes of teaching, they're not interested anymore. When you reach them where they're at, and you deal with all the doubts that they have because of what the world has taught, and you're helping them understand this is a book of history that connects to fossils and dinosaurs and the Grand Canyon and the American Indians and death and suffering and connects to the whole world, you know what? Kids just sit there and they listen and absorb it, and you know what they come out and say afterwards? Wow, the Bible's true. This is a book of history. It explains, these are all the things that we've heard in this book, and now we know the Bible explains all this. That's why they so love the Creation Museum. That's why they so love our materials, because they're in a world right now in our churches where they're hearing all this stuff at school. Most of them go to public schools, and they're hearing evolution of millions of years and not knowing what to do about that. And then they're hearing about marriage, and they're hearing about gay marriage, and they're hearing all these other things and these spiritual things and moral things and relationships, and it's all a big haze and it's all mixed up out there. Once you take God at his word in Genesis and lay down that history and work through it all, then you realize that's why there are fossils in the world, the flood. That's why there are different people groups, the Tower of Babel. That's why there's death and suffering in the world because of sin. Wow, the Bible explains all this. It's a real book of history. Generations of kids, our 20s generation, don't understand that this is a real book of history, because they live in a world where they've been taught that that is not so. And we wonder why they don't adhere to the doctrines of Christianity. And you know what's interesting? When we did the research on those that have left the church, one of the questions was asked, if you don't believe the Bible, when did you first start to have doubts? 40% were having doubts by the end of middle school. Another 45% by the end of high school. Do you realize these kids are starting to doubt the Bible at a young age because of what they're hearing at school, because of what they're hearing on TV? And most parents and churches are not saying, wait a minute, in this day and age, there's going to be a Genesis 3 attack to cause you to doubt the Bible. I'm going to teach you to get you prepared so you know the answers, so you know to stand on the authority of the Word of God, so you won't succumb to the Genesis 3 attack. Most families don't do that. Most churches don't do that. In fact, you know what happens in most churches? We teach Bible stories. In most Christian homes, Bible stories. You know what I mean? Jonah and the great fish, feeding of the 5,000, Paul's missionary journey, Jesus on the cross, babe in a manger, coming up to Christmas. By the way, what's the word story mean today? Fairy tale, fiction. We even tell kids, come and have a story. We're going to have our Bible story. Most of them go to public schools, 85 to 90% of them do, where they're told, we learn real stuff here. We learn about dinosaurs and fossils and the Grand Canyon, and we learn about the sun, the moon, and the stars. We do real stuff. What do we at church? We have stories. Most churches, most homes don't teach apologetics. We're not saying, hey, you're going to be told today Noah couldn't fit the animals on the ark. You're going to be told that science disproves the Bible. You're going to be told dinosaurs disprove the Bible. You're going to be given all this stuff that's going to cause you to doubt the Bible. I'm going to give you answers. I'm going to teach you how to get ready for the Genesis 3 attack. No, instead of that, we teach them stories. And then you know who teaches them apologetics? The public schools, the universities, the TV, PBS channel, Learning Channel, Discovery Channel, because you know what they're saying? Here's the evidence. The Bible's not true. We're going to tell you about the real universe, and it came about by a Big Bang, and we got all the science behind us, and we got all this evidence, and you came from an ape man. What do we do at our homes and churches? Let's have a Bible story. Do you see what's happening? The world is causing generations of our kids to doubt the Bible because we didn't teach them how to defend their faith. We didn't give them those answers. You know, tomorrow night I'm going to go through those seven C's of history from Genesis to Revelation and show you how we give answers. And I want to sort of bring this to a conclusion. That doesn't mean I'm finishing soon. It just means I'm bringing it to a conclusion. And I want you to see how important this is, because that's what I wanted to do this morning, lay down the importance. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's a barn that had a foundation. The foundation collapsed, and so the barn fell down. That collapsing barn represents to me the collapsing moral structure of our culture. You know why? Because a foundation came under attack, the foundation of God's Word. In this day and age, the attack is leveled at Genesis, and we've allowed it to happen. You know, when Jesus Christ was asked about marriage, did you know he quoted from Genesis? Haven't you read, he made them at the beginning, made them male and female, Genesis 1:27. Said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and I'll cleave unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh, quoted from Genesis 2:24, because Eve was created out of man, out of his side. Marriage is a male and female, and you become one because you're one flesh, because the woman came from the man. By the way, if the woman came from an ape woman, if you say God used evolution, you've destroyed marriage. And marriage is to be a man and a woman, because that was the first marriage. God invented marriage. It's about time we told the Supreme Court justices and President Obama they did not invent marriage. God's the one who invented marriage. And not only marriage, did you know that every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in Genesis 1-11? Why did Jesus die on a cross? Got to go back to Genesis 1-11. Why are we sinners? Genesis 1-11. Where did death come from? Genesis 1-11. Where did marriage come from? Genesis 1-11. Why do we need a new heavens and new earth? Genesis 1-11. Why do we have a seven-day week? Genesis 1-11. Genesis 1-11 is foundational to all our doctrine, foundational to our worldview, foundational to the whole of the rest of the Bible, and yet much of the church has been willing to give that up and say, it doesn't matter, but trust in Jesus. And you see, to bring it to a conclusion for us, the point I want to make is this. I haven't made my point yet, by the way. I'm about to make it. Because this is a one-point presentation. People will say to me when I speak like this, they'll say, well, what you're saying is if you don't believe in 6,000 years for the age of the universe, and you've got to believe in six literal days, and you can't believe in evolution, otherwise you can't be a Christian. You know I didn't say that. See, what does the Bible say? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, and believe in a young earth and six literal days, you'll be saved. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible makes it plain salvation is conditioned upon faith in Christ. Faith alone. Christ alone. So then people will say to me, okay, So are you saying if someone can believe in millions of years and still be a Christian? I know Christians who believe in millions of years. You can believe in evolution and be a Christian? I know Christians who believe in evolution. Well, see, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. See, if I was to ask you these questions, if I was to ask these in churches all across this nation today, what would happen if I said, how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? You weren't there. You don't have a movie rerun of it. You didn't see it happen. How do you ultimately know for sure? How do you know for sure? The Bible says. Would you agree? Because this is the Word of God, right? Now, Richard Dawkins, that famous atheist, he says a man can't rise from the dead. So obviously, because he's a scientist, we should take what he says and reinterpret the resurrection, right? So you can't do that. He's an atheist. Can't take what he says and reinterpret God's word. Why not? Many people take what he believes about origins and reinterpret Genesis. See, think about this. How do you know the virgin birth occurred? The Bible says. How do you know Jesus walked on water? Because the Bible says. How do you know Jesus fed thousands as a miracle? The Bible says. You didn't see any of those things. The Bible says. How do you know the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and Jordan River as miracles? The Bible says. How do you know the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years and their clothes didn't wear out and shoes didn't wear out? Opposite of what happens to me, by the way. The Bible says. How do you know a man was swallowed by a fish and lived in a fish for 3 days and preached to a city? The Bible says. But in this day and age, if you go to most of our Bible colleges, seminaries, church homes, pastors, Christian leaders, Sunday school teachers, and you say, the Bible says in Genesis, God created in 6 days. The Bible says death came after sin. The Bible says man from dust, woman from his side, male and female from the beginning, marriage, a man and a woman. The Bible says there was a flood that covered the highest hills under the whole of heaven. The Bible says in Genesis, and you know what you hear? Oh, no. Because of what the contemporary scientists are saying, because of what the world is saying. Oh, no, we can't believe that. No, you've got to reinterpret that. No, trust in Jesus. Don't do that over here. Don't reinterpret these parts over here. But you can do that in Genesis. And do you realize what we've done? We've unlocked a door. And the door we've unlocked is, okay, kids, you don't have to believe this part of the Bible. Believe what the world's teaching. You can believe their pagan religion. Change God's word. That doesn't matter. Trust in Jesus. And we wonder why now they don't believe the book. And see, as I said to you, from the beginning, there's been a battle between two religions, God's word and man's word. It's really a battle between two worldviews, the absolutes of Christianity and moral relativism. And you know what we see happening in our culture today? The collapse of Christian morality and increasing moral relativism. Why? Because generations have gone through a system where we have allowed them to be taught that the book can't be trusted from the beginning. And we've reinforced it when we've told them, you can do that. Doesn't matter. We haven't equipped them to be able to withstand the Genesis 3 attack of our day. If anything, we've helped the world by saying, you can believe what the world teaches. Just change Genesis. Doesn't matter. That's not important. But make sure you put your trust in Jesus. But Mum and Dad, the message of Jesus comes from this book. You're telling me this part of the book is not true. You're telling me it doesn't mean what it says. How do you know this means what it says? And we wonder why they end up walking away from the church, not believing the rest of the book. And people, that's really what our ministry is all about. It's a ministry to challenge God's people. We have not equipped the coming generations to withstand the Genesis 3 attack of our day. And that's why I said to you, where the coming generations are at today is a consequence of what the previous generations have done or haven't done. And we have got to come to grips with that. Well, that's the introduction. If you want to hear the rest, you come tonight and you come tomorrow night and bring your kids tomorrow morning. And you know, one of the most important parts of our ministry is to equip you to be able to answer these questions. Because many people say to me, well, the problem is I don't know the answers to those questions. That's why I believe the Lord has raised up ministries like Answers in Genesis. We have brought along what I call the cream of the crop of our apologetics resources, and Pastor Joe can tell you where they are. It's one of the rooms out to the side there. We have a few in the front there as well, but we put them together in all sorts of combinations for you so that you can get these materials. My book, The Lie, that Jerry mentioned to you, that really challenges Christians why it's important to take God at His word in Genesis, how foundational it is. You've got to take God's word as written. Do you realize the issue is an authority issue? Who's the authority, God or man? That's what the issue is all about. And then the Four Answers books, the biggest selling creation apologetics books in the world, 130 of the top questions that we've been asked as we travel around the world in this era of history. So they're all the Genesis 3 attack questions. They're the most asked Genesis 3 attack questions with detailed answers. You equip yourselves with those and your children with those. You'll answer most of the questions you're going to get asked out there today. The book Already Gone and the Ready to Return, one is about those that are left the church, the other is about those that are still in the church, what's happened, what we need to do, how we need to reach them, problems with even our Sunday school literature. Most of our Sunday school literature is fluff and stuff, which is why we have a Sunday school program. It's kindergarten through adult. It's used in a lot of homeschools as well. They use it as a Bible curriculum, and it really equips people how to defend the Christian faith and gives them a whole chronological walk through the Bible and teaches them all their doctrines. And churches are telling us that it's just revolutionizing the young people, that they just love it because it's real meaty. They want to learn instead of the shallow, superficial, experiential stuff that we find prevalent in so many churches and so much curricula today. The issue of 6 days and the age of the earth has probably caused many Christian leaders to doubt God's word in Genesis, and that's one of the issues, that the age of the earth issue is what really gets people. Well, got to believe in millions of years. The world says millions of years. We're so indoctrinated, and so we dealt with that in detail there. Dinosaurs are used probably more than anything to convince children the Bible's not true. I'm talking on that in the morning to the kids. A is for Adam. Even for little kids, we have books like A is for Adam and N is for Noah, D is for Dinosaur to teach them God's word. The foundation curriculum kit, six of my programs done up as 12 30-minute DVDs with a whole curriculum that goes with it, and that's like a mini creation apologetics conference. Our Bible curriculum, we have some sample quarters out there, and then Answers Magazine, nothing like it in the world. It's a Christian creationist worldview magazine, one of the leading Christian magazines in America. Isn't that a mini magazine for kids in the middle? And if you subscribe, we give you a free DVD for each year that you subscribe. And people, I encourage you to get equipped, because there's no doubt that most people today don't know how to answer those skeptical questions. Most don't know how to train their children to be prepared for the Genesis 3 attacks of our day. And many of us recognize, for many of them, they've already succumbed to the doubts the world has created. And what we need to do is to reach them with the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, my challenge is a hand back to Pastor Joe to conclude here, and then tonight I'm going to talk on why we're building a life-size ark and all about that. And then tomorrow night I'm going to go through the seven C's and teach you how to defend your faith and how to give answers. But people, I want you to be thinking about this. Do we really understand the Genesis 3 attack of our age? Have we been equipped so that we can train up our children? Who's really influencing our kids? Is it the world or is it us? Who has the most influence on them? Is it those creating the doubt, or is it those who are teaching them to be equipped to handle the questions that are being thrust at them to cause the doubt? Who has the most influence? Do you realize that every child is a being conceived in a mother's womb who's going to live forever and ever in heaven or hell? Every child. Does that tell you something about the seriousness before the Lord of how we view those children? A gift from the Lord to us, entrusted to us to train. Have we put the effort we need to into training them? Have we really done what we need to do as parents? What do we need to do to reach them and to pass on that spiritual legacy so they'll be in heaven with us? And I'll hand back to Pastor Joe.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, I trust that has been a great challenge to you this morning, perhaps even to some degree a wake-up. You know, if you study prophecy in the Scripture, which is, by the way, a huge subject, about 27% of the Bible is prophecy. One of the leading primary characteristics of the end times, according to prophecy, is delusion and deception. And in this area, it's huge. And so very, very important that we avail ourselves all we can of materials to equip ourselves and our families and keep our churches as well strong. There are plenty of these resources that Ken has just mentioned. Most of you here are fully aware of the conference room over here. Your right, my left, down the hallway, two big rooms down there that are just full. It's like a bookstore. So go in there, find things that you think are helpful to you, take them out. There could be some checkout people in the hallway with an iPad. It's all electronic. You can go out to the tables in the foyer. There's also a few resources out there. So avail yourselves of that. Those will be available as well, obviously, tonight and tomorrow as well. So wonderful morning. Great stuff. And I trust that you'll be back and be challenged. And so let's pray and be dismissed. Father, we're grateful again to have the truth so articulately presented to us. We do ask that you would seal it in our hearts and bring us to the point of resolve and commitment and consecration to be boldly representing you well in this world. Help us to be authentic, attractive, and accurate representatives of you and of your word. Thank you for the privilege of gathering today in this free land, and we're burdened for it, though. There's many forces that would destroy our freedoms, and so we pray that God give us wisdom, help us to be the salt and light that you intend. In Jesus' name, amen.